I want you to turn with me to the book of James. Book of James, the first chapter. And I'll be reading verses 16 through 20. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Some commentaries on the book of James tend to view the book of James in somewhat disconnected form. They believe that the progression of the book of James moves on the basis of word association. He'll say one thing that has a word in it that reminds him of something else, and then he moves in a rather disconnected way from one thought to another. However, I think that there's much more coherence in the book of James than some commentators have given him credit for. And I think that the key to the coherence that we find in the book of James is found in this particular passage of Scripture. James is reminding those to whom he is writing that, first of all, they are not to blame the temptations to evil or their evil reaction to the trials that come into their life upon God. For God sends them to mold them in accordance with His image. He sends them to act as fire, to burn out the dross. And if they react in a way that is evil, it is not because God has caused them to do that, but because of the sin in their own hearts that causes them to do it. And He reminds them of the character of God, His immutable holiness, how He does not change, and He reminds them that what God does in a man's life and what His intent in a man's life is to produce someone who reflects the glory and the holiness of God. And the way He has done that in the life of the believer is through the Word of God. He has acted in an effectual and a sovereign way to convert those who hear the Word with true hearing, upon whose hearts the Holy Spirit has moved and changed it from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, has given them a new heart, so that they now know the Lord. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. And the purpose of this is in accordance with the character of God. The purpose of this is to produce within us a reflection of God's own holiness. We might be a kind of first fruit of His creatures. In other words, that we might be just an example, an early example of what all of His people would be. And of course, as he writes to these very early Christians, the first generation of Christians, he calls them the first fruit. They might reflect what all of God's children should be. And so he says, when these trials come into your lives, your evil reaction should not be blamed upon God, but upon the sinfulness of your own heart. For if you truly have the kind of faith that is wrought by the Holy Spirit, your reaction is going to be characterized not by sinfulness, but by holiness. And if it is characterized by sinfulness, it will merely cause you to mourn and regret and repent of the sinfulness that remains and clings to you. And so he spends the rest of the time in the book of James describing for them the kind of life that the implanted word will produce in the Christian. when these various trials come, the evil reaction is a result of your own sinfulness. But what it is designed to produce is godliness. And he basically divides the kinds of things that God produces in our life through the trials that he brings into our lives as being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, there is an interweaving of these themes throughout the book of James. We cannot very nicely, neatly, compactly divide it up into a discussion of these three things, although I believe that there is some general division in that way. But they begin to weave themselves throughout each other. But if we would investigate our own lives in the light of the trials that come to us, and in the light of what we profess the Word of God has done in our lives, and in light of the faith that we say we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must see an ever-growing understanding of what it means to be swift to hear, and what it means to be slow to speak, and what it means to be slow to wrath. So what does it mean to be swift to hear? He discusses these in order. Swift to hear, first of all, means that you come to see yourself as you are. You look into the Scripture and you find yourself there. He uses the analogy of a mirror, a looking glass, something that reflects your person. He says, don't be like the person who goes and looks in this glass and you see what you're like and then you walk away and you forget what manner of man you are. Like I do sometimes in the morning, I go and I look in the mirror and I find out that I hadn't combed my hair, and it reminds me immediately I hadn't combed my hair, and I walk away from the mirror and I don't see my head anymore and I forget, and I come to school without combing my hair unless my wife reminds me, which she often does. In the same way, when we look into the Scripture and we see what it says about the deceitfulness of sin, when we see what it says about mortifying the flesh, when we see what it says about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and running with patience the race that is set before us and submitting ourselves to God, we see what it says, and these become nice little intellectual categories for us. And then we go off that day, and trials come our ways, and we react in ways that are ungodly. We're like the double-minded man, or we're like the person who looks into the glass and forgets what manner of man he is. Or perhaps it is not simply the one-day thing that bothers us. We fight battles for a while, and we pursue godliness for a while, but then the trials become rougher and rougher, the way gets harder and harder, and we thought, well, I thought I had all of those battles won, and then we begin gradually to fall away from the kind of tenacity we had to the things of God before. We begin to call into question God's goodness to us that we never questioned before, and over the long haul, we still begin to forget what our heart is like and what God's purpose is in our lives. We become like those that the Old Testament prophet warned against. If the footman causes you to faint, what will you do when the chariot comes? And so we must look into the Scripture to see ourselves as we are. We must not be a forgetful hearer. We must look into the Word and stay by it and realize that the things that come into our lives and what God is doing to us will not redound into praise and honor and glory until His appearing. And it is until that time that we must persevere. It is until that time that we must stay by the Word. It is until that time that we must be swift or eager or earnest about our hearing of the Word of God. Because you see, as James begins to develop this, we see that it's much more than hearing. The kind of hearing he's talking about is a hearing that makes such an impression upon our minds and upon our hearts and upon our activities that it results in doing. We begin to understand the impartiality of God to external circumstances. We're not impressed by the riches of people. We're not impressed by the position of people. We do not begin to show favor or receive the faith of those who perhaps can advance us quicker than others can. Because James reminds us in verse 5 of chapter 2, when we begin to be faith receivers, he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" We're reminded that God's calling people to himself is not in accordance with any kind of external condition, not in accordance with any kind of thing a person may have to commend themselves to God, but is in accordance with his own will. And we are to regard people equally. We are to see those whom God has called and loved them as brethren simply because they are God's people. Also, being swift to hear involves pursuing obedience to the law of God and the specific will of God. We begin to come to understand what it means, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We begin to seek to implement that in our lives, and we begin to discover just how difficult it is, and we begin to discover just the depths of sin that exist in our own lives and what it is we've been redeemed from as we are swift to hear that command and swift to seek to implement it in our lives. And then the examples that James gives here are following the specific will of God. Abraham and Rahab, God calls us to a place that is hard, or God calls us to some place that we may feel is not in accordance with our own talents, or God puts us out in a place where it may be that no one knows what we're doing, or he calls us to a life of private closet prayer that we can't let anybody else know about, and he says, "I will receive glory to myself from what you do in spite of what other people think about you." And the specific will of God for our life often calls for the destruction of dreams that we may have had about our own values, may often call for the sacrifice of that which we thought was a promise of God to us. But we must always be willing to say that God will resurrect that which is truly his out of the ashes of our burned down dreams. Even as Abraham, who waited for years and years to see the fulfillment of the promise to him in the coming of Isaac, he was even willing to let Ishmael be the son of promise, and God said, "No, not yet." And then when this child was born, he lived long enough to wrap himself around the heart of Abraham, and when God called him to sacrifice this child, he seems to emphasize and drive into his heart just how dear Isaac had become to Abraham. "Take Isaac, your only son, your beloved son. Oh yes, Isaac, the one that you love, the child of promise. Take him and offer him as a burnt offering." And so up and down, God took Abraham, promising, and then years passed before the promise comes. Abraham even taking things into his own hands. And finally, when the promise comes, he casts him down again, and yet Abraham did not faint at that, but he took Isaac. And as it were, in his mind, he had already offered him, for he considered the one who had promised able to resurrect Isaac from the dead. And he indicates this when he tells the servants that he left at the bottom of the mountain, "We will come again." It involves obedience to the specifically revealed will of God. And even Rahab, who believed that the Lord would do what he said he would do, who believed that Jehovah was God, because at the risk of her own life, she protected messengers of Jehovah, knowing that the people of her city could very well take her life if they discovered what she had done. It involves specific actions at specific times, God's specific will for our life, we must latch on to, we must hold it, even though it may mean death for us or the death of our fondest and highest dreams. But also, being one of those in whom the word of truth is producing the kind of life God wants, it is reflecting that life that is not characterized by variableness, that is reflecting that life that is holy, that reflects that life that is locked in upon who God is and His truth and His word, is a life not only that is swift to hear and it converts this hearing into doing, but it is a life that is slow to speak. Slow to speak. I guess you could say we have a whole lot more to learn than we already know. So we should do a lot more listening than we should speaking. And then those who are called into the awesome responsibility of being put in positions each day or each week of having to speak should realize that they will receive greater judgment. Should not count it only a privilege, although it is a marvelous privilege, but it is an awesome, fearsome responsibility to be put in a position where your job is speaking, using the tongue. And why should we be slow to speak? Why should we realize how awesome this is? Because the tongue is a fire. And where does it receive its fire from? Out of our natural capacities, it receives its fire from hell. It is set on fire of hell. It uses that wisdom that is from below that James calls devilish. And when we're left to ourselves and when we're speaking out of our own imaginations and when we're speaking out of our own wishes, we're speaking that wisdom that is devilish and that is set on fire of hell. Oh, it reminds me of Mrs. O'Leary's cow. Didn't like the way she was being handled and kicked over a lantern that burned down Chicago. Quite often our words are like that. We don't like the way we're being treated, and we say something on the spur of the moment that manifests simply a desire to take vengeance ourselves. And so while we are swift to speak rather than slow to speak, we're also swift to anger. And this anger of ours does not work the righteousness of God, but it burns down the character of people and it destroys the holiness and godliness, not only of our own lives, but many times of the lives of others. But there's another fire that can use the tongue. I'm so happy that we're reminded of in the book of Acts in the second chapter that when the Holy Spirit descended, He descended as cloven tongues of fire. So that every man spoke, and when he spoke, they were the words of the gospel. And it is this fire that each of us who have been called into a position of speaking in the will of God, while we are slow to speak, we must let the speaking that we do be that fire that is from heaven. And what does this fire that is from heaven say? This fire that is from heaven speaks the gospel. It speaks of one man, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who is rejected by His own countrymen, who is the stone that the builders rejected but has now become the head of the corner. It speaks of this one who was killed, who was crucified by wicked man, yet at the behest of God who delivered Him up by His determinate counsel and foreknowledge. It speaks of one who is now resurrected and is lifted up to the right hand of God, and He is Prince of Israel. He is King, He is Lord, and He grants repentance. He grants forgiveness of sins. It speaks of one who is the mighty Lord. It speaks of one who calls all men to repentance. It speaks of the glories and the majesty of God. It speaks of the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. The fire that is from heaven does not speak of self. It does not speak of personal vengeance. It speaks only of the glories of God and seeks to glorify Him in all that it does. So if you are slow to speak, while you are one who must speak, Let all of your contemplations and your hearing of the Word of God guide you into a place so that when you do speak, it is edifying. So when you do speak, it is of God and His glory and His grace. So when you do speak, it lifts people to the throne of grace where they can see His majesty. So they can, like Job, fall down before Him and say, I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you and I loathe myself. Or where they can be like Isaiah when they see the Lord high and lifted up and they say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Well, we must also be slow to anger, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God, wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. There is a very close connection between wrath and righteousness when we speak of it in God's terms, for the gospel involves the wrath of God. But we must be slow to anger. Well, because being slow to anger keeps one from taking vengeance for personal injury. Being slow to anger indicates submission to God. Being slow to anger focuses the mind on eternal things. And being slow to anger is an indication of true perseverance. And we'll be reminded of the end of the Lord, of what His purpose is. So if we would be in harmony with these to whom James wrote as a kind of first fruits of what God is bringing about in the world, if we would indicate that we truly have been born again, if we have been begotten again by the Word that is planted in us, let us desire to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Let's bow for prayer. Father, the description that we see in your word of those who are truly pursuing your holiness, frankly, quite often frightens us. For we see that it goes so far beyond what we are. But I pray, Lord, that it does not go beyond what we want to be. By your implanted word, make us into the kind of people who reflect the God who dwells in light and with whom there is no variableness or shadow due to turning. In Jesus' name, amen.